Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 31. Now, on your bulletins, or in your bulletins, I have placed an insert which has the scripture text on it on one side and an outline of this morning's message on the other. The reason we do that here at Common Grace is the two Bibles do not have the same version of the Bible that I will be reading from. You're invited to follow along on the outline and scripture text printed there. Keep in mind as well this morning that I will be setting up this parable somewhat in the context of the chapter, and I was not able to put the entire chapter of Luke 15 on this sheet. So if you do have the Bible, it might be better for you to follow there this morning. Let's begin with our scripture reading, Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, parable of the prodigal son. Let us pay careful attention to repeating God's word. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father,
give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. That's the reading of God's word this morning from Luke 15. Again, reminder, there is an outline in your bulletins to follow along, and it would be helpful if you could look at the whole chapter this morning as you follow along in your Bibles. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the parable of the lost son may be the best loved of all parables. There are Rembrandt paintings of this parable, Shakespeare plays, and even music that is written, all based on this well-known parable of Jesus. And I must admit for myself that this is my favorite parable, and I've always looked forward to the day where God would put me in the situation to preach a sermon on this parable. That day has come today. Now you may notice this morning that the parable's length of 21 verses is more than four times the size of the other parables in this chapter. That seems best to me due to the parable's size and its rich content, that instead of preaching on the entire parable, that instead we must preach on a portion of it. Now, if you go on the internet and you type in sermons on the parable of the lost son, you would find that most preachers agree with me that there are more than one sermon on this parable in this text, and most preach it in two parts. But you would also notice that as those preachers have divided up the text into different parts, they would do it differently than you'll hear this morning. Most preachers would divide the parable up into two sermons, one sermon on each son. First, a sermon on the younger son who has left his father's and squandered his father's possessions, and then a sermon on the older son, as if the main point that Jesus wants us to know in telling the parable is the contrast he makes between the two sons. But as you will see this morning, in the context of this chapter and the other parables, Jesus' point in telling us this parable is not the contrast he makes between the two sons. But Jesus' main point in telling us this parable is the contrast in the reaction and response to the repentant sinner, the contrast between the father and the older son. That's the point Jesus is making from the very beginning of this chapter. Now you remember how this chapter started out with a particular contrast, a contrast to the response of repentant sinners. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus has just spoken about the call to discipleship, about what it means to follow Christ all the way to the cross. And those in the crowd who heard the message of Christ responded in two different ways. There were those who we see in verse 1 of chapter 15 who are tax collectors and sinners, those viewed in society as those apart from God and terrible sinners, and they are drawing near to him. Then there's the Pharisees and the scribes in verse 2 who are grumbling and they're saying, "This man receives sinners and he eats with them." The response of sinners and their turning to Christ for salvation is that Jesus celebrates. He eats with them. The response of the Pharisees who are observing these things is to look down on Jesus. They're grumbling about what he is doing. They're saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. How can he do that? That's the main point of this chapter. Those two verses at the beginning set up for us the rest of the chapter and the interpretation of the parables that follow. And that is the theme that you see developed in the previous parables as it points to salvation in Christ. Notice how the focus of each parable is the rejoicing. If you were to find a common theme in all three parables, it would be the rejoicing. When the man finds his lost sheep, the shepherd finds his sheep, and he carries him home. And we read in verse 6 that when he gets home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost," and there is a celebration. When the woman who has lost her coin in the next parable finds her lost coin, we read almost the exact same words as the previous parable, verse 9. When she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost." If there is repetition between the two parables, the repetition is in the celebration, emphasizing for us the focus of each parable and the joy of finding what was lost and being found. Again, as we turn to the parable of the prodigal son, there are two mentions of the celebration. The son who has come home enjoying a celebration that is put on by his father. The fatted calf has been killed. There is eating. There is celebration. The father says, what is dead is my son, who was dead is alive. He was lost and he is found. And they are celebrating in verse 24. Then again, as if the author, as if Jesus himself wants us to see his point, we see in the very last verse, verse 32, the celebration is the issue. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, the man says to his son, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he was found. Again, the repetition that we see from the verse 24 at the end, he was dead, he's alive, he was lost, he is found. It comes together in the very last verse of the parable. What is Jesus telling us? He's telling us the focus, you see, of this parable is the response to the repentant sinner who has come home. The focus isn't to contrast the one son and the other son and his reaction and how they react and how they're different and how one is as bad or is better than the other. The focus, you see, is the response to the one son who has come to repentance and how the father responds and how the older son responds. Just as the chapter was set up in the very first verse, for Jesus, who is dining and celebrating with repentant sinners who had been lost and desperate in their sin, tax collectors and sinners who have come to Christ for salvation, and Jesus dines and celebrates with them, and the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. That's the contrast that Jesus is setting up this morning. And so instead of preaching two sermons on this parable, one on the one son and one on the other son, this morning's sermon will break following the description of the younger son and the place he ends up. Next week, we're going to look at the responses. But this week, we're going to stop there. Now, it's important, again, as you look at this flow. We've seen the beginning contrast on your outlines, number one. We've looked at the three celebrations, number two. But another common theme throughout all three parables you see is that something is lost. Now, notice, first of all, how all of these parables are connected together. In verse 3, Jesus tells them, so he told them this parable. Okay? Verse 8, as the next parable starts, doesn't start out, and then Jesus told them another parable. It starts out and it says, or what woman? In other words, he's continuing his parable. And then as you go to verse 11, the first verse, it doesn't start out, and now Jesus told him another parable. These three parables about something that is lost are flowing together. They have a point. They're going a certain direction, 1, 2, 3 in the flow. And as that flow, we've already pointed out, ends in a similar celebration, they also have a theme in terms of the fact that something is lost. And it's important that you see in this flow the value of what is lost. Don't lose that in the sight of the flow of these three parables. That it starts out that there is an animal, a sheep that is lost. And then it goes to something of even more value, a coin that is lost. And it finally ends with a son, a person that is lost. That is what Jesus wants his people, his readers, his listeners to see. Because the value of each, you see, is increasing in the flow. At the beginning, we're told that it is one of 100 sheep. 1% of his flock is lost in that sheep, and he still goes to find it. But then the value increases. It becomes a coin, and one of 10 of her coins is lost. That's 10% of the value of what a coin and her inheritance is. It's lost and it's gone. But now at the end parable you see in verse 11. We're told that there was a man who had two sons. One of the two sons is lost, and the value has increased. It's not just a sheep or a pet that is lost, an animal. It's not just an object, a coin, or something of value, a monetary object that is lost. But now you see it is a person, a son that is lost, and that is most valuable of all. When you turned on your TV the morning after the tornado struck in Oklahoma, what did you hear the survivors say? I lost my pet. I lost my car. I lost my house. I've lost everything that I have. But I thank God that all my children are safe. A child, a son, is far more valuable than a sheep or a coin. And we see it in this parable as this parable comes at the end of this chapter as it flows out of the others. You see, the younger son is like the sheep that is lost, but he's much more valuable than that sheep. The younger son has come to the point where he's buried in the dust like the coin, like he's dead is what the father calls him. And yet he's much more valuable than the coin. And just as we've seen in each of the previous two parables, what stands for what is lost, you see, is a lost sinner before God. And what illustrates the fact that the sheep stands for a lost sinner, that the coin stands for a lost sinner? More than a son, a person who is a lost sinner. And the lost son mirrors the human condition before God. Let's look carefully at the structure of the first part of this parable. You see in verse 12 that the younger of the sons said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me." Now keep in mind what the younger son is doing here. He has asked for his father's inheritance, the gift that is coming to him when his father is dead, and he wants it now. In other words, he's saying to his father, "Father, I wish you were dead. I don't want to serve you. I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't involved in my life at all. I wish I could just take what is supposed to come to me. I'm not going to show you any appreciation for the life you've given me. I'm not going to show you any provision, appreciation for the provisions, the gifts you've given to me, any appreciation for my status as being a son of you." And notice the wording of the verse in which Jesus tells. He said to him, "Father, give me thy share of the property." Father, I don't care about you. Give me what I want. He wants to live his own life. He wishes his father were dead. He's going to be independent of his father and live his life apart from him. And isn't that the spiritual condition of so many people in this world in which we live? "I'm not interested in God," they say. "I don't want to live my life serving God. I'm going to live apart from God and his commands, and I'm going to be proud of it. I'm going to live my life as if God isn't involved in my life at all, as if I don't know him. I'm going to suppress my knowledge of him and go off in reckless living." And so many people say that in their heart to God. "Give me what I want." And you see in verse 12, the second half of that verse, that the father does what the young son has asked. He divided his property between he and his brother, and many days later, we're told, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Notice what he's done. He's taken all the things his father has given him. He's gone as far away as he possibly could. He is living independent of his father, and there he squanders away his inheritance in his reckless living. He's living his life, getting all the earthly pleasure and all the things that he wants, as reckless as it is. Prostitution, we're told, the older son at the end says he's prostituted himself. Yes, he was involved in that kind of living. Drinking, drugs, whatever it may be, he wants to live his own life. He's got the money he needs. He's got what's been given to him by his father. He's going to live apart from him, and he's going to engage in all kinds of that type of behavior, and he does. And can you imagine, not only for the son, but for the father, what kind of shame that brings upon him? This father, everybody in the community knows about this son who has left and has wished his father was dead and has taken his inheritance and gone off to live apart as if his father never was there. All the community knows and is no doubt hearing stories about the reckless living that this younger son is engaged in and all the shame that it brings upon the father. And yet, it gets worse. For in verse 14, we read that when the son had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Now, as he finds himself in need, having lived that reckless life, does he humble himself at this point? And does he say, well, I'm going to go home, and I've spent it all, and I'm going to go home? But no. Like so many today who live their life recklessly, what does he do? He hires himself out. And you notice that finding himself in great need, he's hired himself out to who? He hires himself out to one of the citizens of that far away country. And we know that this citizen, of course, is not a Jew. And as the listeners of Jesus to this parable would catch immediately, they know in particular he's not a Jew or one of God's covenant people, because what does he have? He has pigs. And he sends the son, this man who has hired him, he sends this Jewish son to the fields to feed the pigs. An animal that a Jew would never touch. An animal that was so low and considered so unclean that any Jew wouldn't get near. And that's how low and desperate this son has become. He's hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He has been sent to the fields to feed the pigs. And now he looks at the pigs in verse 16, and he's longing, we're told, to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. The pigs, the lowest of unclean animals for any Jew, are given pods to eat, and now the son wants to eat what the pigs, the lowest of animals, are eating. And we're told in the next verse, verse 17, how many of my hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with my hunger? What he has been hired to do, you see, doesn't even provide enough food for his livelihood. He is so desperate. He is so miserable that the world he has sought to pursue can't even provide for him. And what does Jesus say about him? Look what it tells us at the very end of that verse. No one gave him anything. See that? No one gave him anything. He sought to live his life apart from God. He said, I'm going to be independent of God. I'm going to be independent of my Father. I'm going to live and squander all the things in my reckless living and pursue the life of pleasure. And he may have had friends for a time who joined him. But look now how he's treated. He lives his life with the pigs like an animal. Even lower than a lamb, a pig. He wants to eat what the pigs eat. And they treat him not as a person, but as an object. For what he does, they don't even pay him enough to have his own food. In his pursuit of pleasure, in his desire to live life apart from his Father, what has it got him? He has become a slave. Doesn't that sum up for you the human condition of the world in which we live? We live in a culture, in a world that wants to be independent of God. They don't want to be restricted by God's commands and God's law and living a world life for God. They want to pursue their own pleasures, their own things in this world where they can seek joy and happiness apart from God. Think how many out there today are prostituting themselves like this young man in wicked sexual behavior, who are involved in people that go to a casino each week and live for that short-term high or gamble, losing their finances more and more and more. Think how many in this world live with the mindset, God, give me what I want. And when they live that way, they soon find out that while they may be given things and experience short-term pleasure for a time, they will soon be like that younger son and a slave to others. And no one will give them anything, and they'll be treated like an object. Has that ever gone through your mind? Has that ever gone through your mind what it's like to live your life apart from God? To pursue the things of this world that would lead to your own destruction? Think of how many people live their lives enslaved to their pleasures. They think they're free. They think they can enjoy the things of this world, but all it does is destroy their own body, and their own life completely falls apart. Think of the pictures of the meth addict who pursues that short-term high, and then their teeth start falling out and they just look miserable, and they keep doing it and pursuing it again and again and again, and nobody gives them a thing. This son is completely lost. And what's more, we're told that his father, in his return, says, "For my son was dead." This father thinks his son is completely dead. And yet, where does the son go? Verse 17 tells us, that when he came to himself, what does that mean? He came to himself. It means he started to ask himself, why am I here? Why am I living with the pigs? Why am I living in a faraway country apart from my father? Why have I gone so far low that I'm living beneath the lowest of animals and desirous of what they eat and being treated in such a miserable and a horrible way? And now he comes to himself and he comes to understand these things about himself because God's Spirit is working on him. And we see it in the words that he begins to think in his mind. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in my hunger? My father treats his servants as human beings. Yes, they are there to serve him, but they are given more than enough food to be provided for themselves. He's not using them. Verse 18, I will arise, I will go to my father, I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Don't you see how God's Spirit has worked in him? He's not just driven to the point of godly sorrow. I don't like this life anymore. It's miserable. I'm eating what the pigs eat and living with the pigs. I'll just do what I have to do so I can get back in the household again. He understands, first of all, that he has to have godly sorrow. He understands that he's first sinned against God. And having come to an understanding that he's sinned against God, he goes to his father and he's ready to go and ask his father's forgiveness. And even though he knows he is no longer worthy to be called a son, he sees that serving his father is better than living in a world apart from him and being treated so horribly as the world does, which gives him nothing. Do you see how valuable he is? Do you see how God has given what is most valuable to you? That human condition that is being described of this younger son is the human condition, as we saw in the lost sheep and the lost coin, of any sinner. Any sinner apart from God is in need of God's grace. Any sinner needs to come to understand that he is unworthy as a son of God, that being born in sin, he needs the grace of God to change his life and to give him salvation. And what did God do for this son and for any son? He gave what is most valuable. God didn't send a sheep to die for his son. God didn't send a coin and give up some value just to help somebody out. But God sent his son. And his son came to this world, and he was not guilty of sin. His son came to this world and did not live a reckless living of life where he wanted to have in his heart to live a life apart from God and pursuing his own pleasures and using other people for himself. His son came and gave himself. And giving himself on the cross, he was abandoned outside of the city on that cross. His father heard him cry out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? God's wrath was poured upon him so sons like that, so sinners like that could be saved and given life. So they could have once been dead and now made alive. God the Father, you see, gave what is most valuable for you and your salvation. And that's the story of the lost son. The lost son who has come to a point in his life where he realizes there is no hope without God. That there is no salvation in this world. That nobody's going to give him anything. That the only way to hope and salvation is when God's Spirit works on his heart and he comes to understand that serving God and obeying his truth is not something, you see, that is a burden. That is something that, oh boy, I'm a Christian, now I got to live like this. But he has come to realize the grace, you see, that God has given. Isn't that what the father says to the older son? My son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. God in this parable is pictured as a generous God, a God who has given his very own son to pay for the sins of sinners, a God who has poured it all out for the salvation of the lost. And he, through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us life. The celebration that we see at the end of this parable, my son was dead and is alive, he was lost and he is found, that's the celebration we saw in the previous parables of heaven, of the angels rejoicing of a sinner that God has saved, of the citizens of heaven and the 99 righteous who are rejoicing at the sinner that God has saved. That's what God wants us to see, that the sinner has been saved out of no worthiness of his own, that only God's grace and God's Spirit can save him, and the great cost and value that God gave up to save you. Next week, we'll look at the response of the father and the response of the older son as we anticipate that response. We rejoice in the grace of God given to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word and for this parable which speaks to us of the salvation of the lost. Father, as we are reminded this morning, we see in this son the picture of the human condition. For Lord, we see in ourselves and in many around us a rebellious attitude towards you, an independent spirit in the culture around us and sometimes even in our own lives. We see, Lord, the temptation that comes before us and so many in this world to pursue the things of pleasure and reckless living for short-term highs or pleasures that only lead to despair. And Father, we can identify with those in this world who wish to control us and use people as objects, giving them nothing. The parable reminds us, O Lord, of your grace, of what you have given, pouring out your Son for us, his death on the cross to pay for our sins. Lord, there's no person or false god in this world who would ever do that. For it only comes from you, our gracious God, whose love is beyond all things we can imagine. And we rejoice, Lord, in the salvation that has been given through our Savior's death on the cross. Grant us your grace. Grant us your joy for each sinner that has come home. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.